feet in the flesh, and we're like, oh yeah, I know you. You worship the King with me. So we're just going to have a wonderful weekend, a wonderful time with the Father, and we love life under construction because that's who we are. We're all under construction with the King. I want to start our portion tonight with a continuation of your worship. Go ahead and roll that alabaster box, would you? You might be rolling already, but I can't hear it. There it is. Yay. Father, I thank you that all we have to give is ourselves. We have nothing that is more important that we can bring to your feet than who we are. And so, Father, we lay our lives right now before you. All I have is all I am. And all I have to give, and I give it all to you. It's my fragrant oil. It's my costly perfume. I take my alabaster box and I break it open. Let the fragrance arise. La 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 la. La 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 la. Let's just give him our worship. Let the fragrance arise. La 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 la. La 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 la. So take all, breathe, song, every spoken word, all of my dance and all of my rhyme, and I give it all to you. It's my fragrant oil. It's my costly perfume. I take my alabaster box and I break it open. Let the fragrance arise. La 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 la. La 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 la. We worship you. We worship you. La 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 la. La 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 la. In spirit and truth we worship you. La 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 la. La 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 la. I sing my song of worship straight to you. Father, we lay ourselves at your feet and I pour out all my worship. I hold nothing back and I pour. Box and I
Father, I bow my knee in front of your face, Lord. I break it open and I pour it out. All that I am, Lord, and I pour it out over you.
Your Bible?
I do.
Okay, so if you're wondering which one was Miss America, it was her. I just wanted to fill you in a little bit if you had a question on that. Thank you for that podium, Tom. Well, we're so glad that you all made it out on this beautiful night.
Yay!
We flew in from Palm Springs. Now you know, we are nuts, okay? So, I'm like, it left 80 degrees for this.
It was worth it to get to spend our weekend with you. Amen.
Just trying to clean up my mess there, aren't you? So, well, we want to just bless you a little bit with some of the things that we've done. And in doing that, we'll tell you a little bit about us because I didn't know we were on the tube.
He just Googled for the first time last week. He came to me and said, what is this Google everybody talks about?
Well, it's a big stock, you know, so I'm like, a lot of people got to be doing it. What is it?
He said, it must be hard, isn't it? I'm like, sweetheart. So I take him to the place. I'm like, right, anything in that space right there that you want to know about. He's like, what? What do I want to know? I said, anything you want to know. Anything. Just put it in there. He's like, what does that mean? I'm like, just put it in. And he did, and he couldn't believe all the answers that popped up. I said, you just Google for your first time. You came into the 2000s. Woohoo! 13 years late, but well, you came. But you're cute. Really cute.
I have an iPhone.
Woohoo!
My boys got me an iPhone because my birthday, they took me to the AT&T store, and I said, I need a new battery for my phone. And the man looked at it and he says, we bought Singular out 15 years ago. I said, does that mean you don't have any new batteries? And he said, we don't have any batteries. We don't have any phones. We don't have it. We have iPhones. I said, well, obviously, iPhone, that's yours. I want my phone. And he's like,
get a phone.
He turned to my son and says, how old is he? And I said, I think that's pretty rude of you. And he says, well,
what do you do on your phone?
He said, what do you do on the phone? I said, I talk. What do you do on your phone? He said, well, you know, you can this and that, and there's an app, and there's a this, and there's a that. And I said, well, I text. He said, well, that's pretty good for a man of your age. Now, I'm about ready to come across the counter at this kid, right? My kids are over there just laughing away at me. And so they finally got me the phone, and instead of going to dinner that night, I had to go home and lay down. It was just too much for me to take in. And my boys knew that because they were going to buy dinner, so they got off the hook buying dinner. But we do love our boys
yes,
and our family. And
family's very important to us.
We just share a little bit about them. We have four children, two on earth, two in heaven.
That's right. Your children don't stop being your children just because they move. So whether they go off to college or they go off to heaven, they're still your kids.
And so we're still very close with our children, and even since they were just little boys, we traveled as a family in family ministry, and each one of them, Gabrielle would sing, and then Roman would sing, Harry would sing, and then Cheryl would come out there and sing. And a little bit about our daughter, Gabrielle, she was the one that lived 6 years and graduated to heaven with brain tumor. But she was just like her mother, and I remember we were going out on stage one night getting ready to minister, and she was always the first to go out, and she had high heels. She could put lipstick on at the age of two. She was just like her mama. And she just talked. She's a little chatterbox. And she always got the last word in. And so she looked at her brother Roman. She said, Roman, zip your pants. And she said to her brother Harry, comb your hair. He said, Mama, fix your lipstick. And then she looked at me and she said, there ain't no help for you, Daddy. And she just take off. So that'll tell you a little bit about this one right here, about Gabrielle. But we have two wonderful sons, and Roman just got married.
Yes, he's our baby son. He's 22, actually just turned 23, and just married a most wonderful lady. We've prayed for her since since the womb. You should pray for your children's mates from when you're carrying them in the womb. And I prayed that the Lord would send the right husband for our daughter and the right wives for our sons. And I believe this is the daughter. I refuse to ever say daughter-in-law because she's not my lawful daughter. She's my love daughter. And so she's my daughter in love. And I'm so thankful that God restored her into our lives. And it, as with many things in your life, it comes with battles. But they were engaged last November, and then in July of this year, she was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And our son had to learn his way through the battlefield again because he said to his dad, he said, "Dad, is every girl I love going to die with a brain tumor?" And his dad said, "No, every girl you love is not going to die with a brain tumor. So let's get that straight right now. And what do you believe, and what do you know, and what are you going to do about it?" And so he just stepped to his manhood at 22 and began to fight for his soon-to-be wife. And she had brain tumor surgery in August. And instead of a funeral, we had a wedding in November.
Hallelujah. Amen. And I got to do the wedding. And if you've never done your own child's wedding, it is something to remember. It wasn't the wedding they remembered, it was me. I was a crying, blubbering idiot.
You cried so hard, you had the ugly face.
I was walking down the steps that they told us to walk down. They said, "Then at the clock where the grass is, then they'll start to play the music, and you walk out, and you take your son, and you walk down the aisle, and you stand down there." And so I've been to weddings before, so I knew kind of what to do. And so I got down to the clock, and I was crying so hard at the clock, I had to stop. I couldn't breathe. The guy directing the wedding is going, "Go! You're holding her, go!" And she's over there singing, and she's going, come on. And I'm like, "I can't breathe." And so I put my hand on Roman's back and said, "You're going to help me, son." He said, "Dad, I can't breathe either." So we got through the wedding. That was a beautiful ceremony. And then we have our son, Harry, who's 26, and he lives at home. He's a history major, and he just graduated. But, you know, to tell you some of the things about where we are now, we have to tell you about what we've come through. Because if you've never gone through anything in your life, you're lying to me. Because everybody has gone through something. And that what you came through has brought you to the place where you are now. And if you sat here and you tell me your marriage is dead, I want to remind you that Jesus said to Jairus, "Your daughter's not dead, she's just asleep." See, your marriage might just be in a little dormant stage, but we're going to get it back alive tonight. Because anything worth having is worth fighting for. Because how do you know victory if you haven't been through a battle? And in this day and age, everyone has been through something, and they've been through a battle. And just share from our childhood, Cheryl was born in Choctaw County, Mississippi. It's not even a city.
No, just a county.
It's a dirt road. Got the big house out front, the little house in the back. She grew up with flour sack dresses. They had no money. She was the daughter of a farmer's daughter, four kids. They were driving through town to go get some tomato plants one day, and the neighbor was coming over the ridge, and they hit head on in a car crash. The neighbor was instantly killed. It was a horrific car accident. Everybody in that car was injured. Cheryl got the worst brunt that lived. The engine came in and crushed her left leg, broke her back, and had 150 stitches in her face. She had a concussion. They could give her nothing for pain. So the ambulance ride from where she was down the dirt road with a broken back and a crushed left leg. You can imagine how that felt. But she had a relationship with Christ even as a little girl. She'd go out and she'd preach to the trees.
You just learn very quickly who you are in Christ when you go through pain. When you go through trouble, you learn who Christ is in your life. You learn that it is not about you. It's all about Him. Who is the Lord of your life? He is the one who takes you through troubles and through trials. And we are a society, not God's church and not God's people, because we are not of this world. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. We are citizens of heaven. We live differently. We push differently. We overcome differently. But in this world that we live in, we have a society of quitters. They just quit. They look for exits. They look for any way to escape. But God's people, we dig our heels in. We learn how to fight. We learn how to submit to God and resist the devil.
But years before that, the milkman used to come and serve this little country store that they had attached to their home. And he would always come up to her and say, one day, little girl, you're going to be Miss America.
Every Tuesday he came, brought milk because we sold milk. And every Tuesday he'd say, one day, little girl, you're going to be Miss America. Who would have thought that the milkman was a prophet in my life? But he was.
So it's very important what you say to your children.
Children believe what
you say. Because they grab a hold of it.
They hold on to every word that's spoken to them. And that's why we, as the parents in the family, we need to make sure our children are hearing enough of the godly influence from our words that it counteracts some of the mess they hear outside of the home. When we say they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them, and if you say it over and over and over, it doesn't matter what you go through, God's going to use what you go through. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll always cause you to triumph. If you don't tell your children that, who's going to tell them? You have to lift them up. You have to command inside of them who they are. You have to teach them that they're a king and a priest. You have to teach them their position in the kingdom of God so that they don't get their position thinking from the world.
You see, the thing of it is that children don't know love unless you show them love. And see, that's the most important thing about your marriage. If your children see love in the home, then they will have an example. You see, these basketball players and football players and movie stars, they're not the examples that your kids want to have. Even one of them said the other day, said, don't make me your hero. He said, I am not your living example. You parents should be the living example because they don't live the lifestyle. See, something they see on television is a falsehood. It's not who they are behind the scene. That's one of the things that Cheryl and I, Pastor, said, are you going to tell some of the stories? We just tell you the way it is.
And we tell you the truth. We've been married. This May we'll be married for 28 years. And out of those 28 years, thank God.
Well, you can do a little bit better than that. Thank you.
Thank the Lord.
You try and be married to Miss America for 28 years. Good Lord.
Out of those 28 years, I can't say we've had 28 wonderful years. We've probably had 18 wonderful years. The first 10 were hell.
Wait,
literal hell.
It
was hell for me. I don't know about for you.
It used to be 7 years. You added 3 to
well,
it. I thought it was getting better.
Okay. Well, it is getting better. Somewhere between 7 and 10, we're not good. But we learned some things in those 10 years that has helped us move forward and learn that life is not fairy tale. Life is not about fairy dust being put on you. Poof, you're one at the altar. You have to learn how to be one. You have to... It's a great mystery, Ephesians says, but to become one, and that's a progressive verb. It's a continual. Every day you're a little more one than you were. And then one day you wake up and you think, wow, I actually like my mate. Because they're finally more like me because we're one.
Where am I going to get the hair then? I'd like to look better there. But, you know, that she had a dream as a little girl to be Miss America. And obviously with 150 stitches in her face, broken back. Crippled left leg, how are you going to get there? But as she says, my wife says it's the best. The giver of the dream's the keeper of the
That's
dream.
Right. If God gives you a dream, he'll keep it through the worst kind of trouble. He'll keep it through the worst kind of trauma. He'll keep it through the worst kind of situations that look impossible. The giver of the dream is the keeper of the dream. He'll always keep that dream. If you don't give up, God never gives up. So you just keep pushing through. And even though doctors stood around my bed, told me I'd never walk again, God is the ultimate physician. And when he has a plan, it doesn't matter what's said to you from the world. All that matters is what does God say. And I began to look up to the ceiling where we all think God lives. And I said, Lord, I just want you to do a miracle in my life. Isn't that funny? We all go, thank you, God, like he lives up there. But it kind of feels funny to go, thank you, God, because he lives in your heart. So it is kind of, well, you know. So I looked up to the ceiling and I said, God, just do a miracle in my life. And when he did, nothing changed in the natural, but immediately I felt the Lord begin to do a miracle in my life. And so many times people don't understand that. They go, what? Well, my left leg was still crushed in 32 places, and it was still painful. But God began a miracle in my life because he put hope in my heart that connected me to faith, that connected me to the reality of a miracle. And it started with hope. Hope that God is hearing me. Hope that he's listening. Hope that what he said to me through the milkman will be fulfilled. If I'm going to be Miss America, I need to walk again. So you have to connect your faith with the things that are in front of you at that moment. I believed God. Over the next 3 months, a cocoon of calcium began to form over the 32 pieces of broken bone in my left leg. At the end of 3 months' time, the doctor stood me up, wrote miracle across my chart. They could not explain how that bone got there, except God did it. That was the beginning. 6 years, I had a short leg. At 17 years old, I went through junior high and high school with a short leg because I was in a body cast those 3 months. My right leg kept growing while my left leg was getting a miracle. And so I had a short leg for 6 years. But when I was 17 years old, another doctor told me I wouldn't be able to have any children. And so I went into the Bible and I said, God, what do you say about this? You know, there comes a point in your life when you have to figure out what does God say to you? Not to the whole world, not to the church, not to your mom and your daddy, but what is he saying to you? And I took my Bible. I was 17. I was a senior in high school. And I started in Matthew. And I opened my notebook and I wrote down every scripture I could find about healing or miracles or faith. And I just wrote them out every day. And I would study them and go back through them and study them. And I decided that God's word can supersede anything man says. I decided that God's word can fulfill. It's self-fulfilling, Isaiah says. God's word is self-fulfilling. He really doesn't need us. He just loves us. And we get to be a part of his plan. He doesn't need me to fulfill his plan. I mean, if he needs me to fulfill his plan, he's in bad shape. But he lets me be a part of his plan. And so I got in line with what God was saying. And I went to a meeting in Jackson, Mississippi on a Monday night, October the 21st, 1974. I'll never forget it. I went because I was teaching. I started teaching when I was 15. And I went because one of my students' mothers said, there's a man going to be talking on faith. And she said, I know, I've been watching you study faith. And she said, we're going to go, all of us. It was the Methodist music minister from the church in town and the Baptist lady that runs the bank. And it was a whole bunch of two Presbyterians. And it was a whole group carload of us. And I was a little Methodist girl, too. So I jumped in the car and I went down to Jackson, Mississippi. And a man named Kenneth Hagin spoke that night. I had never heard of him. He wasn't big in the Methodist church. And he preached on faith that night. And at the end of the service, he asked, did anyone want to receive Jesus? And so many came forward. And then he asked, did anyone want to receive a miracle? And I knew that that was my night for a miracle. And I didn't decide it when I got there. I decided it through reading the word for weeks and weeks and weeks and studying and letting the word come alive in my life. And then that day, I spent the whole day at school on the hall floor showing the janitor and the teachers and my friends how short my leg was, because I knew that the next day I was going to come back with two legs the same length, and I wanted them to see. And so when he asked anyone want to receive a miracle, I jumped up fully believing I would be the only one. And I come forward and all these other people start coming. I'm like, well, okay, you can come if you want, but this is my miracle.
Take a breath.
Oh, and that's how you have to approach the throne of God. You have to know it's yours for your marriage, for your children, for your health, for your wholeness. You got to know it's yours. And don't think somebody else can get your miracle. Your miracle has your name on it. So I asked the Lord at that point. Brother Hagin said, just get your mind off me. That was not too hard for me. I didn't know who he was. And he said, don't focus on me, just focus on Jesus. So I saw God sitting on the throne in my mind. I saw Jesus at his right hand. And all of a sudden, I felt God's arm come out for me. And I felt Jesus' arm come out for me. And they pulled me close. And Jesus whispered in my little 17-year-old ear. And he said, child, we've been waiting for you. And the moment I realized that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was waiting on me. I mean, how many times do you think you're waiting on him? But in all actuality, he spends his time on the throne waiting on you. And I finally got to the place where I said, just give me anything and everything you want me to have. Whatever it is, I'll take it. And when I said that, he lengthened my left leg to be the same length as my right. I had ulcers in my stomach. He healed that. My back had been broken. He healed that. I needed a foreign language to go to college. He gave me this beautiful foreign language. I went to Ware High School. English was the foreign language. And so I needed a foreign language. And I'm a music major. I think, okay, God, what is this? Italian? Is it French? What is it? I had no idea. And so I went back to my seat and he asked, did anybody want to receive the Holy Ghost? And I'm thinking, hey, if there's something else, I want it. So I, only thing is I'm stuck in that other language. So I'm trying to tell my friend who brought me, you know, let me buy. I want whatever else there is. I want it. And so she wouldn't let me buy. And so I'm trying to tell her, let me buy. I want that. And she wouldn't let me buy. And so finally, she grabs me by the pant leg and she's jerking on my pant leg. She said, girl, you got the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Ghost. Oh, I didn't know. I didn't know. We had a duet in my church, no trio.
How did we get on that?
I don't know. You started it.
I'm talking about boys. Of course, you know what happened later. She entered the pageants. And, you know, when someone holds on to a dream that the Lord gives you years ago, even as a little girl, there are people that will try and talk you out of your dream.
Trying.
As one person said, God is not in pageants. And Cheryl began to lead people to the Lord in the pageants, and they started to believe
now
that
God's
God
in
was
pageants.
In pageants. You don't have to have everybody agree with your dream or your vision. You just need one person to come into agreement with, your husband or your wife. Sometimes even before you're married, you'll find an agreement partner. And Cheryl goes to Miss America, and there was a man named Gavin McLeod. He was the love boat captain, you know, back in the 70s. And when Cheryl went in for her interview, he began to cry because he asked one question. On the bottom of your sheet, you wrote down, if not for the healing Jesus in my life, I wouldn't be here today. He said, will you expound on that? When Cheryl began to give her testimony, he determined in his mind that Cheryl was the one to win Miss America. And he went to all the other judges and he said, she's the one. You know she's the one. She's the one. She has the look. And finally, the head of the pageant came and said, listen, you cannot affect someone else's decision as a judge. He said, well, can't you see it too? Next thing you know, she's Miss America. You only need one person to come in agreement with your dream.
And it really helps when now, they're a judge and they come into agreement.
Now, what she doesn't tell you is some certain things that we'll probably expound on later on, but she came from an abusive background. As a child, she was abused for 10 years of her life. But then everybody goes through something. And,
that's right.
You know, it doesn't, you know, hurts and pains don't have an age on it. When I was 9 years old, my dad, I lived in Flint, Michigan. Yes, I'm a Flintstone. And at 9 years of age, my father, who didn't have anything better than a ninth grade education, but was my hero in life, died of cancer. And I remember the last thing that he said to me, leaning over him, sick in the hospital. He said, I'm going to tell you three things in life to get you through. Number one, don't you trust anybody in your life. You're now the man of the house, and you're in charge of taking care of your mother and your sisters. Right at that moment, my dad put a curse on my life because I couldn't trust anyone.
Right.
If I couldn't trust my earthly father, how could I trust a heavenly father? And that I'm supposed to take care of my family. And at the age of 9, I'm now the head of the house. Don't ever speak that over a child because you rob them of their childhood. And you see, to have a happy marriage, you have to have a happy home. We have this motto in our house. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy.
Amen.
And so to have a happy home, you want to have happy children. And I was robbed of my childhood. And years later, my mom had prayed for me to become a minister of the gospel. She prayed for me to get saved. Because whenever I'd go out at night, my mom would tell me a couple of things. She said, do you have your hat? Yeah, do you have your coat? She said, yeah, and don't get in a fight. Because that was my nature.
Because
I had to fight for everything in my life.
Because of rejection and abandonment that got on your life from your dad dying, you carried that thing on your life that caused you to get in a fight.
I'm Middle Eastern. There will always be a war in the Middle East. Don't let anybody tell you there's going to be peace in the Middle East because it's going to be false because this is their nature.
It's what
Why?
God
because
said.
They don't have a heavenly father. You have to have a heavenly father to have a relationship with Jesus so that you know who your father is. They don't know who their father is, so they're going to go to war with one another. I didn't know my earthly father. How could I know my heavenly father? Until one day I found myself in an interesting place. I was in a Kenneth Hagin meeting. Isn't it amazing how people come in contact and your lives overlap? We were talking with Tom the other day. Cheryl was on the Eisenhower. He served on the Eisenhower. She did a tour over there. It's an amazing thing. He worked for President Reagan, campaigned for President Reagan, worked for President Reagan. Lives over changed. Well, I walked into this big 8,000-seat auditorium, Kenneth Hagin. I never heard who he was, didn't know who he was, didn't understand what the word anointing meant, didn't understand any of the talking in tongues, why people were raising their hands and falling down, didn't understand a lick of it. I came out of the Assyrian Orthodox Church. But I knew I was somebody, and there was a seat on the end of the row, just like where you're sitting in the front row, first seat. It was empty. And I thought, well, right there in the front row, that must be for me. Best seat in the house, right? Next thing I know, there's a man sick to my left, and he had been brought in on a stretcher, and I watched him for about 20, 25 minutes. He never moved. And during Brother Hagin's message, he turned to him. He said, "Brother, the Bible says you take up your bed and walk." And all of a sudden, this man got off of that bed and he walked by, and I smelled the smell of death. But he turned around and walked back, and the smell of death had left, and this man was healed, just like that. Now, unless you've seen a miracle, it's hard for you to believe a miracle. But I live with a miracle. One night we were watching TV, and on Larry King Live, there was a man saying there are no documented miracles today in the world. 3 days later, I had her on Larry King giving her testimony with the doctor and the chart and the x-ray saying she's a miracle. You see, anything you want, you have to get up and you have to take action. If you want your marriage to work, you've got to do something. And by coming here tonight, you've already done something.
That's right.
Far more than somebody who didn't show up tonight.
And maybe you're a single. You're doing what we call preventative medicine. You're learning in advance. So hopefully you won't have to do some things wrong to learn from them.
Well, here's a word for you singles that want to get married. Don't marry a project.
Absolutely. Do not marry a project.
You can't change them and you can't fix them. You
That's
fix
right.
a dog and you can't ever change a woman.
No. Don't marry a project. God is the only one who can change a person. So especially women, they go around looking for these people they think they can fix. But you can't. You can't fix them. Only God can fix them. And if you married them, now you're stuck under construction.
Now I'm sitting there.
You have a hard hat instead of a ring. And you have to stick with it and believe God, when if you would have just waited and let God do what God needed to do. And here's the other thing, and we'll get to this in our teaching, but what we don't understand is when we marry, a woman marries a man, she takes on his name, she takes on his identity, she takes on his DNA. Listen, you don't ever marry a man you would not rather be than yourself, because you stop being and you take on who they are. That's why you take their name. Their destiny becomes your destiny. That's scriptural. That's why it does not say that a woman shall leave her father and her mother. It's automatic that she has no more past when she marries. The man leaves his father and his mother, and he chooses to start a new life.
Yeah, but you're going to go to the point and you're going to say, yeah, but his family lineage, his heritage, his background is terrible. Well, the Bible says that you don't have to live under the curse of your father.
That's why it says, man, you choose to leave your father and your mother.
Whether the father's... My brain just went blank.
Are you in menopause?
No.
Give it a minute.
You want to talk about menopause?
Give it a
minute. Do you really want to go there? Do you really want...
Give it a minute.
Hot, cold. Do you really want to go there?
Just give it a second. It'll come back around. That's what happened.
Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that were on the other side of the river, which your father worshipped, choose for yourself this day who you will serve. So if you're saying, well, my father was this way, my grandfather was this way, that's an excuse, because the Bible gives you an opportunity.
Choose
you say you
yourself.
Live under the curse. If you're born again, you can't be cursed, because you can't go left and right at the same time. You're walking in the blessings of God, but you won't turn loose of your past to go to your future. If you get anything out of this tonight, here's a word for you. If you're hanging with people from your past and they're in your future, they're in your present, they're going to steal your future. You got to get rid of some of the, oh yeah, but I'm supposed to be a living example. When you mature enough.
Then you can go back and be a living
and
example.
And when you get a God marriage, not just a good marriage, you get to go back to them and they'll say, what's different in your marriage? And then all of a sudden you find out your purpose with your friends.
But whoever you're hanging with is getting on you. And whatever you linger with lingers on you. So when you're lingering with a bunch of people that all they do is talk about their mates bad, guess what? That'll be you next. You'll be talking bad about your mate.
Well, Brother Hagin said, if any of you tonight have come and you don't know who the Lord is in your life, stand to your feet. And I jumped up. I'd just seen a miracle. And I thought everybody in the building would have jumped up. And I looked around me to my left and right. Not one person in the first 10 rows had jumped to their feet. But you know what? Didn't matter. That was my moment. That was my time with the Lord. You have an appointed moment with the Lord. That's why you're here tonight. Later, I found out the reason that the people in the first 10 rows didn't jump up because there was John Osteen and Oral Roberts and Fred Price and Ken Lakota. I don't know where Tom's at, but you imagine the usher say, how'd the heathen get next to all those holy men down there? Yeah? Tom, you're not doing your job. A few years later, Cheryl and I were doing a television show, and we met. And it was, if you ever could say it was love at first sight, it was love at first sight. We were older. We both wanted kids. We were both in the ministry. But she took one look at me, and she just couldn't resist. And I had a moment of weakness. When she asked me to marry her, I just, okay, whatever you say, sweetheart.
In all honesty, I saw Harry across the room, and the Holy Spirit said to me, there's a man strong enough to cover you. Now, had I realized what that meant, had I realized that the thing that the Holy Ghost was saying, there's a man strong enough to cover you, is going to be the thing that drives me crazy for about 10 years. Because I didn't understand how to be submitted. I didn't understand how to come under the covering of a man. And so what God will send in your life, iron sharpens iron. He'll always send somebody to you that rubs you the wrong way, that always deals with you, that messes with you. So you have to get over yourself, because there's no way that one can be birthed until two die.
Now, 6 weeks later, we went to Las Vegas and we got married at the Chapel of Love.
Yes, we did. 28 years ago.
Now, we're not telling you to do that,
no,
but
we're
it
not.
Is cost effective. It was $25. We didn't know each other.
But we do think you should get to know one another before you get married, because it's harder to get to know one another.
And we didn't tell
after
our families.
You're married.
And we didn't want to have a wedding because she's from Choctaw County, Mississippi. She comes from a bunch of hillbillies. I'm from Flint, Michigan. I come from like the Godfather family. You know, could you imagine? There'd be Uzis and shotguns at our wedding. You know what I mean? So we eloped. And then we decided wanting a family. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Young Harry was born. But the Bible says something. And Cheryl alluded to it, because we'll pick up and we'll get to our text now. But the Bible says, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he became a new man. I'd worked in a major ministry for one of the most famous men of this century in ministry. But I lived my life vicariously through his ministry, not with a relationship with Christ. There's a big difference. You see, you can work for the Lord, but you have to have a relationship with the Lord.
Right.
And one night I had an experience with the Lord sitting on the sofa. And I remember the Lord told me, he said, you are going to start a family ministry. And your children will be involved. And you'll call it Salem Family Ministry. Because I was watching television that night, and I saw some people on television that I knew the background on Christian television. And I like Christian television, but
whatever. Go ahead.
They were...
Keep
I'm trying
going.
To be kind.
Don't stop. Don't slow down. Just don't pause. Just keep walking.
Now listen, I'm over 50. I lose those ideas, and then they wander around for a while. And he said, if you don't like what you see, then you need to get off the sofa and do something about it. If you don't like where you are in your marriage, then you need to get up and do something about it. Because other people can't do it for you. But we'll be very honest with you. We will only tell you what we've gone through and what God has brought us through to bring us to a point where we think we can impart to you.
Amen.
And so that night, I woke Cheryl up and I said, all I know is we're supposed to have a family ministry. And I never ministered in public before, never had a desire. My wife was the minister in the family. She was Miss America. And as bad as it was in our marriage and our relationship, I used to keep a one-way ticket back to Nashville, Tennessee for her, because if she ever crossed me, I would tell her, you can go back where you came from, because I can live this life without you. But now, that's that how bad it was in our home.
That was rejection and abandonment. And instead of being offended, see, if you're going to be one with your mate, you can't be offended. You cannot be offended. You can never be offended. Okay? You have to put your hand over your heart every day and say, I'm unoffendable. Nobody can hurt my feelings.
Now, I'm not proud of that, but I'm telling you, that's the way it was in our home.
But that's the way rejection and abandonment acted. It acted like, you're going to leave. I know you're going to leave, so I'm going to be in control of it. And so many times when someone has a spirit of rejection, people think that they feel rejected all the time. But the fact is, they may feel rejected all the time, but they also reject all the time. And they do that because they want to be in control of everyone leaving. At least I'm in charge of it. And so I went to the Father and I said, Father, show me what it is. Where is he broken? Because I had already been sexually abused for 10 years. I knew I had brought broken place into our marriage. And I knew he had too, but I didn't know where it was. And as I prayed for him, the Lord took me back and showed me a little boy standing by his father's bedside being cursed. Not meaning to curse him, but he cursed him with his words. And the Lord showed me this little 9-year-old broken boy. And so when he would say things that normally would hurt me, I would just start praying. I would see this little 9-year-old broken boy. And that'll help you push through when you don't have manifested evidence of what God is doing in your relationship. If you'll ask God to give you a vision of where they're broken, you'll be able to pray through the broken place. You'll be able to help them. And there's a reason you can. Because two become one. And we're going to talk about that. The whole power of agreement, the whole person of oneness is why I had a right to pray for him.
But you have to pick your battles. Well, and you have to pick your timing. I remember what Cheryl did. She came up to me and she said, you know, we're going to work through this and we're going to find out. Because we knew she was abused and we knew the things in her background. But, you know, I went to her one day and I said, I wanted to confront the abuser. And she said, if I can forgive him, why can't you?
You have to learn to forgive.
See, she was the victim, but I felt victimized. Well, when she can forgive, see, if your mate can forgive someone of doing something else, then why can't you? You understand what I'm saying? See, you understand, forgiveness is not natural, it's unnatural. To
it's
forgive someone who has hurt you or said harsh words to you or done something bad to you or had an affair on you, forgiveness is not natural. Natural is to say, I don't want anything else to do with you. But forgiveness comes from God.
It's supernatural.
It's a supernatural act that comes in through your heart, and you forgive from your heart. You'll never forgive from your mind. It has to come from your heart. So she came in, and in all honesty and with her heart, and she said, I found your problem in the Bible, and I think we can deal with it.
I found you. This is going to help you.
So she takes the Bible, and she throws it on the bed, and I'm sitting there with the clicker, as we guys always do. And so I'm sitting there, and I muted
it. I said, right
it.
Here in verse 12 of Genesis chapter 16, and he says, I'm all the way back to Genesis.
I mean, you know how long it took that Bible to be, I mean, I got a long time to get fixed. I mean, gosh, 2,000 years
ago. I said,
ago
I
plus.
Found your problem all the way back to Genesis. And he will be a wild ass among men. His hand will be against every man. And every man's hand will be against him.
Now, does that make you feel warm and fuzzy? I'm laying there in bed, and I said, well, sweetheart, that doesn't make me feel warm and fuzzy. I said,
it's not supposed to. It defined you. It defined you.
Well,
you,
that didn't help.
Your hand is against everybody, and everybody's hand is against you because you carry the offense of rejection and abuse. You carry it with you. It came all the way from Ishmael. Ishmael is the root of the abuse and the rejection that you feel and the abandonment. It came from him because he felt rejected by his daddy. And so he brought it into nations. And nations still war today. Their hand against each other. They don't. And that's you. That's your problem right there.
It still didn't make me feel any better.
I said, but here, he said, well, then what am I supposed to do about it? If it is generational and it comes from my heritage, how can I fix that? I said, you don't understand. Ishmael is in your lineage, but who was Ishmael's daddy? He said, well, Abraham. I said, yeah, you can bypass every broken place in your DNA and go back to the father of all blessing and receive that as yours.
Now, I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles here. We're going to start out in Philippians 2. But here's my question for you. You did not come from your mother and your father.
No.
You came through your mother and your father. You came from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You have royal blood running through you. You came from the Father God that sets up in heaven. You need to find out who your daddy is. Because you cannot say, well, this is because of the side of the street I grew up on, or this is the heritage. Or this. No. You have to go back and remember who your father is. I wrote a book about it. I don't know if you're going to give it away tonight or the next day. And it's called Longing for a Father. I did not have an identity until I realized who my father was. And the Bible says God created the heaven and the earth, and then he created mankind, and we're going to get into that tonight. He created male and female. We're going to get into that tonight. But you need to understand something. If you don't know what true love is the fact that God had everything in the heavens, didn't need you, didn't have to have you, but he wanted you. And so he created the heavens, earth, and then he created mankind. And then he said, I love you so much, guess what? I create you in my image. You need to look in the mirror and see a mirror reflection of God every time you look in the mirror. You are special to him. You are uniquely created. Your first step to failure is if you look the person on your left, your right, and you try to compare yourself to them, you're comparing yourself to someone you're not supposed to compare yourself to. You compare yourself to your father because he said, you're in my image. You need to understand that he loved you so much that he sent you down here. And then he said, you know what? I miss my children so much that I have to send my son, and that he's going to be beaten, bloody, bruised, and hung up on that cross. But I love them so much because they're my family, that one day I want to have a family reunion. And the only way to do that is to give you my son. Because one day you're going to meet your father. And when you do, you need to look him right in the eye and understand how much he loved you. Because you're created in his image.
God spends his whole time of your life looking for things that look like him. Just like we as parents, you know, we have a new baby in the family. We'll look that baby over from their earlobes to their toes to see if they got anything that looks like us, you know.
Shoot, our daughter was blonde hair, blue eyed. I said, she looked just like me.
We just want our kids to look like us. Can you imagine how much God wants us to look like him? He looks us over every day. Oh, I think they're looking a little bit more like me. Oh, that one, that right there, that act of love, they got that from me. See, that's our daddy God. He's always looking. So give somebody your book, baby.
Who would like this right here in the front?
We're going to be talking all weekend, but particularly tonight on Two Becoming One. Who would like that one?
Who's newly married? Anybody newly married? Oh, way back in the back. How long
have
you been married?
Well, and then this would be for those that's been married.
Hello? 6 months. That's why you're back here smiling.
Yeah, they definitely need to become.
If we see you guys leaving early, we understand. No problem. Okay.
Who's been married a little longer than a year or two? Because this one's for you. Don't kill each other. Let God do it.
You're waving at me. I'm going to send it to you. There you go.
I do have a new worship book called Rebuilding the Ruins of Worship in Your Life. Who would like this one on worship? Oh, you're doing so good. Got your flats on. I don't have mine.
You got them spiky things on. Killing cockroaches with them. There you go.
I grabbed two teaching CDs. This one is brand new, Two Becoming One. It's much of what we'll be talking about tonight, or at least some. And then four vital signs to healthy relationships. Learning how to walk out your relationships healthy. And then I sang a new song tonight from a new CD called Heaven on Earth. The song is called Alabaster Box. Who would like that? All right. Then I have a new prophetic CD, and this one is called The Holiest Place, Not for Your Car. Don't be listening to that in your car.
Saw you back there waving at me, directing 747.
You'll be pulled over on the side of the road.
There you are.
And then these are probably not for your car either. This is 22 chapters of the book of Revelation, sung prophetically. I played it and then I sang it. It is deep, I'm telling you. But this is the one book that says, blessed is the reader and the hearer. So open your Bible and start looking at it, but listen at the same time. Then you get double level blessing to get the revelation inside of you. Right there. And then this one is prophetic instrumental. It's me playing in the spirit. And that one's for you.
Turn to Philippians 2, verses 2 and 3. Philippians 2, verses 2 and 3. Okay, now you know us. This is, you know, interactive.
You're beginning to know us.
Yes, you do. Okay.
Yeah, we're interactive preaching.
Do you want to leave yet?
Okay.
Hang on.
We want you to know us because if anybody who stands up and says, oh, our marriage is perfect, listen, they're already lying. So you can't receive from people that won't tell you the truth. And any marriage that's working has gone through things to get to that point. You have to work your way through and be truthful and honest. So in Philippians 2, I'm going to read out the Amplified. Verse 2 says, fill up and complete my joy by living in harmony and being of the same mind and one in purpose, having the same love, being in full accord and of one harmonious mind and intention. Do nothing from factional motives through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit or empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard the other as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves.
The Message Bible reads this way. If you've gotten anything out of following Christ, yes?
Yep.
All right. If his love has made any difference in your life.
Yes.
Okay. If being in a community spirit means anything to you, if joining together here in a church body, does that mean something to you?
Yes.
Sure. If you have a heart, I think we all do, don't we?
We all have physical hearts, and if we're born again, the one thing the Lord's asked us is to love him with all of our heart. So there is a level in the spirit that you have a spiritual heart, you have a soulish heart, which is why you can love other people, and you have a physical heart that beats and keeps your flesh alive. So we have threefold heart.
Well, but I believe right here, he's including everybody in this message right now until this. He says, if you care. Now, what he's saying there is he's asked you all these things. He says, if you have a heart, which he includes everybody. And then he says, do you care?
Which caring, you start out most things really caring. But the longer you work at something, if you're not seeing results, you begin to care less and less because you hurt. And people start saying, I just don't care anymore because it hurts to care. It means you're constantly out there when you're caring. It means you're constantly putting yourself out there to be hurt when you care. But God wants us to care even when it hurts. He wants us to care because he asks us if you care.
Well, that's the point where, you know, in a farmer's term, it says we're culling the herd. Because all of them have a heart, but he said there are many people who don't care anymore. I mean, remember back a few years ago when our president had a problem with a young lady in the Oval Office and everything was going good in the country. The stock market was up. Unemployment was down. We had a balanced budget. And people said, well, what do you care anyways? It didn't affect what was coming in or going in my home until then a month and a half later when the stock market began to drop. Then all of a sudden the people began to care. You see, you have to care. We should care enough about that because the President of the United States is called the first family.
We need to pray
for the first family. We need to pray that the girls that are in the White House right now, they're part of the first family. Pray for them. The Bible says we're to pray for our leaders. Why? Because they're the first family. So goes the rest.
You have to care every day that our president has the mind of Christ. I pray that the Holy Spirit walks the halls of the White House. I pray that the girls see angels in their rooms. I ask the Lord to be involved. When you don't care, you won't pray. But when you care, you pray.
So you care enough to get here in 25-degree weather. So you care. So now you have a right to ask God to move on your behalf in your marriage. So it goes on.
If you care.
It says, then do me a favor.
Now, this is the word of God asking you to do God a favor. If God is asking you to do him a favor, then what would you answer? Of course.
Agree with each other.
Ah, there it is. Sure, God will agree with each other. Easy to say.
You can't decide where you're supposed to go to lunch after church on Sunday. I mean, it's the truth. I mean, you'll sit there and go through the store and look at something 15 times over before you can come into agreement to buy it. Agreement is a very difficult thing because...
That's why God asked us to do him a favor.
Because she has a personality.
And you have a personality, generally opposite of me. And there's a reason for that. God makes us opposites on purpose. Because if we're both just alike, one of us is unnecessary. And it wouldn't be me.
Don't help her. I'm used to this, okay? But agreement, there's a power in agreement. We're going to touch on that tonight. Because it has to be a foundation. So we go on. He says, agree with each other. And then he says, love each other. Love each other. We're going to talk about love in just a minute. But love each other.
See, love.
if I can tell you, Pastor, the Bible says I am to love you. I'm to love you. I'm to love you. But there's only one person in this room that can turn to their mate and say, I'm in love with you. The difference is there's an intimate relationship between my wife and me. You cannot let anything come between you and your spouse as thin as a bedsheet because there can be no intimacy. Don't let anything come between you. Years ago, Cheryl finally taught me into going to the Miss America pageant with her. And
well, it's not easy.
And I did not want to go. Nothing. I just didn't. Go to a football game. Yeah. Pageant. No. So I said, all right, I'll go up because it was some big fancy anniversary and they were all going on up there. Sure enough, and this is a point of contention for me.
At this point in our marriage, it was a huge point of contention. I had already destroyed every Miss America program. I had put everything away. I'd thrown everything away because it rubbed him the wrong way.
I mean, we would go into certain churches and they'd say, oh, now, Miss America, you come with me and you can ride in the car with the luggage. And that just flew all over me.
It's true.
I'm like, okay, I'll ride with the luggage. We ain't going where you're going, and this car's going to have a big scratch on the side of it when we... Oh, that's a shame, isn't it? I was saved, but I was...
Just barely. Just barely saved. Almost.
Saved or not. No, not
almost all. Saved.
This is a duet, not a trio, okay? She gets this on the Holy Ghost. And so this woman makes a beeline to my wife across that boardwalk in Atlantic City. And she starts yelling, Miss America, Miss America, Miss America. And I'm like, oh, not another one. And she runs right over and she gets right in Cheryl's face. And she says, oh, I watched you on television. I followed your career. I watched you the night you were crowned. I just love you. You're so, oh, blah, 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 blah. And then she didn't even know I'm on the earth, let alone right next to her. And she takes out a camera. And she turns to me finally and she says, I want a picture with Miss America. Hey, you, take a picture of me and Miss America.
And this was before the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him and he had become a different
still
man.
Still the old guy.
He was still the old man trying to act new.
I like John Wayne in that movie and the wife says, you haven't changed at all. And he said, not one bit. Well, I hadn't changed yet. And she threw me that camera. And I said, with all pride, excuse me, ma'am, but I'm a human being and I have a name. And it's Harry. Okay, Larry, take that picture now, would you? I'll put my finger over that lens. What you going to do? Develop the film, say, that Larry was an idiot. Yes, he was.
Whatever,
but I said to Cheryl,
whatever it is you allow to be a thorn in your flesh,
and don't
whatever
you come
it
up
is,
and call me Larry this weekend at all.
Whatever it is that you won't get over, whatever it is that you... continue to drag from your past into your present. Whatever it is that bothers you on a continual basis, the devil is going to make sure you have to deal with it all day long, every day, until you get rid of the issue. The rejection and abandonment was so huge in his life, it came into every part of his life until he started dealing with the issue. And you cannot cut the grass off at the root. Eventually, you got to dig the root up. And if you'll let the Holy Ghost, he'll get down there. And it's not like, you know, you go back into your childhood and dig up a bunch of junk's not there. I'm not talking about that. You know where your broken place is. Everybody knows where their broken place is. You may have learned to live with it. You may have gotten healed from it. But God wants you to be delivered away from that spot. So that when you think of it, you have full memory. This is something I don't get with people. They act like the Holy Ghost is going to give you amnesia. You're going to have memory. You're going to have your memories. But your memories were covered in forgiveness. Love covers a multitude of sins. When God's love gets imparted into your life, you can think about that place where you were broken, where you were abused over and over again. And you can realize, but God was with me and he's delivered me from it. And just because he's walked with me every step of the way, now he delivers me from the memory. I can think of it, but it doesn't hurt me.
And you don't have to let it take control of your life. People ask me all the time, your daughter went to heaven at the age of 6 from a brain tumor. Do you ever think that there was more that you could do for her because you're the covering of the family? I mean, mamas are menders, daddies are fixers. Is there anything else you could have done to fix that? If I let my mind go back there and say, could I fix that? I start down this slippery slope. And if you go down that slippery slope, you find it harder and harder to regain the ground that you've taken. I don't go there. Some people call it denial. No, I don't give it the right to take over my mind because it's in my past and there's nothing I can do about it. And the one thing I know,
it's spiritual warfare.
Is maybe we didn't say goodbye to our daughter, but I'll guarantee you there's a day that I'm going to say hello again. I look forward.
That's right.
And it's the same thing in your marriage.
It is spiritual warfare. It's casting down imagination, taking every thought captive, and it's scriptural. In Isaiah 43:18, the word says that God says to remember not your former things, neither consider or dwell on or meditate on the things in your past. Behold, he says, I'm doing a new thing. In other words, it's not like you can go back and fix your past. You can't. God doesn't even bother trying to fix your past. He just says, move from this day forward. So it doesn't matter if you've been married 25 times. It doesn't matter that if you failed a million times, God says today's a new day. We start here. We move forward. We fix it from here. You don't worry about fixing your past. You can't. You move from this point forward with God. Always forward with God.
Now, there'll be certain things that might bring up a memory or a thought or a problem. As Charles said, the devil knows where your weak point is, and he's going to throw that at you all the time. Well, you know, when our daughter was passed away, people come up and say, how y'all doing? And if you'd say you're doing good, they'd say, well, you're in denial. And if you'd say, well, how you doing? Not so good. They're not going to make it. Look, don't give people an opportunity to get in the middle of your business.
To prophesy your future.
You know, my wife and I coined this phrase. When you want to run to the phone, you should be running to the throne. Because when you run to the phone, you're going to get somebody that's going to pet on your problem instead of correct you right where you're at. Now, the one thing that we do is, Cheryl knows this, I do not go down a Barbie aisle at the toy store.
Well, you learn those things that push your buttons. So you stay away from those places that push your buttons. So, in your relationship, in your grief, in whatever it is you deal with.
If you're dealing with issues in your life, like they say alcohol or cigarettes or temptations or pornography, don't put yourself in the point where you can get vulnerable to that. You have, it's not living in denial, it's that you deny it. The opportunity power. To have an authority over you. You have that power. Do you understand that? You have the power to deny these things, any authority. Why? In Jesus' name. Now it goes on, it says, don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and let others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand.
Now, we have so much ground to cover, so we're going to kind of quick scan here because the power of agreement is what the devil's after. Obviously, if God says, do me a favor, agree with each other, that's where the enemy's going to try to get in the middle of your family, in your marriage, because if he can keep you in disagreement, we're going to prove to you how when you can keep agreement on the scene, you're going to keep that resistance of the devil. You'll be resisting the devil, and he has to flee. But we have a society that has fleeability. We flee very quickly. But we need to learn how to have stayability and standability and make the devil flee. And we do that with how we learn how to fight. We fight with the word. In Ephesians 5, the scripture starts in verse 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ the Messiah, the anointed one. Verse 22, wives, be subject, be submissive, and adapt yourself even to your own husband as a service to the Lord. Now, if I could have taken a scripture and tore it out of the Bible, that would have been the one. If I could have blacked it out and pretend like it wasn't there, you know, just, it wasn't that I didn't want to do it. I didn't understand it, and I didn't know how, because I had never seen a woman who loved God submit to her husband the way that scripture, I'd never seen it. So I couldn't fathom how this could possibly be relevant to today. And then I marry Harry, and the Holy Ghost says, there's a man strong enough to cover you. And I'm thinking, great. He'll just let me do what I want to do.
That ain't
dumb,
gonna happen.
Blonder than I paid for that day. So So I see this scripture and I'm like, Lord, I want to be the wife you've called me to be. I want to have marriage the way you've called it to be. I've never seen it, but I want it. And I knew in my spirit that God wanted his kind of marriages in this generation so that we could counteract what is going on in the world. And so I'm digging this apart. I'm taking it apart. I'm like, God, what does that mean? Wives, be subject, be submissive. And the Lord said to me, I want you to look it up. Well, when he tells me to look something up, he means for me to dig it out in the Hebrew and dig it out in the Greek and take every word apart. And so I began to look it up. And as I began to look it up, wives, be subject, be submissive, and adapt yourself to your own husband. It didn't say women be submissive to men. It said wives be submissive to your husband. So there, that was helpful to me, okay? He is talking about marriage, not just women and men. He's talking about wives and husbands. So if you don't want to be submissive, stay single. Number one.
Yeah.
Then, wait, I'm not finished. And then, wait, I'm not finished. I might lose my thought. And so then he says, adapt yourself.
I'm putting you on the clock.
Okay. Adapt yourself to your own husband as a service to the Lord. I said, Lord, I want to do this, but I don't know how. He said, look up the word service. I began to look it up in the Greek, and I found out it meant as a favor. So the Lord is saying, I want you to be submissive to your husband, not as a favor to your husband. You do it as a favor to the Lord. I would do anything for the Lord. Anything. I wouldn't so much do it for him, but I would do it for him. And so, I mean, we're talking 28 years ago. And so...
See, some of you guys thought you were being dragged here by your wives to get beat up. No.
No.
They got to take some of this blame, too.
I took major blame because I didn't understand. And so the Lord said, you do this as a favor to me. So we're married. We're having our family. And you know how it's kind of that thing how men and women approach just everything. You know, like a man will say, let's go to bed. You know, so a man, when he says, let's go to bed, he drops his pants and gets into bed. Right? But when a woman says, okay, let's go to bed, she picks up the house, washes the dishes. You know, gets a dishwasher running, goes upstairs, makes sure all the kids are read to and prayed over and slept over, takes her bath, does her nightly routine with her stuff for her face, right? It's just, let's go to bed, you know. So we're going to bed. So by the time I would get, the hour would pass, he's gone to bed, had a nap, you know. Well rested. So I come to the bed, and I literally would close my eyes many times, hoping he would think I was sleepwalking. Because I'm tired now. I've been going to bed for an hour. So I would get in the bed, and every night he would roll over. First, every night he'd say the same thing. Every night, the same thing. Now, I know what you're thinking, but it's not. He would say, honey, are you hungry? Well, I am a type A personality. First of all, I just spent 15 minutes on my teeth. No, I'm not going to eat anything now. No, I'm not hungry. And of course, if I was hungry, I would have eaten before I put the dishes in the dishwasher. But he would say, are you hungry? Now I'm trying. I'm reading. Be adaptable. Be flexible. And do it as a favor to the Lord. So I'd say, yeah, I'm not hungry, sweetheart. And men do talk in code. He didn't care if I was hungry. He was saying, I'm hungry. That's right. I'm hungry. So I would say, are you hungry? He'd say, yeah, I'm a little hungry. I'd say, well, what do you want? Well, I don't know. Well, I'm thinking you're not very hungry because if you were hungry enough, you'd know what you want.
So you say.
So then he says, what do you have? Well, I'm thinking you live in the house. I don't know what you want. But basically I found out after 2 or 3 weeks, he wants the same thing. He wants Oreo cookies and milk every night. Why in the world? I did not have enough sense to bring them up with me every night, but I didn't. So I would go down, get the Oreo cookies and milk, and in my tone, in my voice, I'm going, yes, sweetheart, I'll be happy to go get them. But inside, I am not happy. I'm stomping down the stairs.
Our bedroom was on the second floor, and this is why I'd hear.
Oh, yeah. Okay, honey.
Slam the kitchen door.
Okay, honey. And back in those days, he was so particular, it had to be an even number of cookies. Not an odd number. So if I miscounted, I had to eat one on the way up and start all over with my teeth.
It just proved she was hungry. Right? If you dunk Oreos, you dunk two at a time. I created the first double stuff, I want you to know.
So. After just a few months, I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm obeying. I'm submitting. I'm doing it as a favor to you. He's like, no, you're not. And I'm like, Lord, I am. I'm doing it every night. I'm going to get the Oreo cookies and the milk every night. I'm being adaptable. I'm being flexible. He said, no, you're not. He said, you're treating this action with a slave mentality. He said, you're not doing it as a favor to me. You're doing it like a law. And he said, because you're treating it like a law, you get no reward from it. You're getting nothing out of the relationship because you're not treating it the way I told you to do it as a favor to me. He said, if I ask you to get me something to eat, what would you do? I said, I'd go kill the fatted calf. He said, I want you to treat your husband like you would treat me if I were there in person. It changed my whole thinking about how I was treating my husband and why I wasn't getting the reaction I should be getting, because I was thinking wrongly about the Word of God.
Now, everything's a seed and everything has a return. And from that moment forward, when she started to change, I changed. And I would come up to her and say, what can I do to help you get the kids in bed and things? And from that day forward, for the last 27 years, I do all the grocery shopping.
Yes.
You see, one seed, there's a tremendous return on it. But you see, she had killed the seed with her
actions
before God could take and manifest a harvest out of it. And I want you to go on, because see, this is what generally happens when you get bad teaching. And I hope the pastor think we're doing good teaching, because we like them and we would like to come back.
We want to come back.
At least I would. You don't have to have her. I can come alone. She can stay home and eat Oreos. But it says, wives, be submissive and adapt yourselves to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. Men go to Saturday morning men's meetings, and some visitor will come in and he'll quote that scripture. He says, I'm going to teach you about having a happy household. He says, your wife should be a submissive wife, and you're supposed to be the head of the household. And if you don't have a submissive wife, you need to go home and tell her you need to be submissive, or you're not godly. And he gets on the plane and flies out of there, and you're staying at the Holiday Inn. Because you can't take that context like that. This whole thing is, it says, you put yourself aside and let others get ahead. She's adaptable. That's why women have babies.
Right.
God created you to
flexible.
Have babies. You're flexible. Men weren't created that way. Thank you, God.